Well, the focus of our service this morning is on Jesus Christ our Lord, the church's one foundation, as we sang in that hymn just a few minutes ago. And again, we're opening our hearts and our minds to his teaching about himself in his I Am sayings from John's Gospel. Now, this is the last one that we're studying in this series. Even though we haven't looked at them all, for instance, I am the gate for the sheep, we haven't done that one. But today's saying is probably very familiar to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I use it often when I'm preaching at a funeral. Not at the last one, though. We mustn't just keep this for funerals. It has meanings and implications for all parts of our lives. So let's approach this passage that we heard read just now and seek to explore how relevant it is to our lives today. But before we even open the passage, we need to have a look at the events surrounding it. In other words, the context in which Jesus was speaking. Up to now, all of the I Am sayings have been, as it were, out in the open, with Jesus primarily teaching his disciples. But some, of course, include others as well. In fact, I am the bread of life. That statement was directed really to the Jewish leaders and teachers, those opposing Jesus. While his disciples have been struggling over this 3 years or so of Jesus' ministry on earth, they've been struggling to understand who Jesus truly was. Of course, his Jewish opponents have flatly refused to believe him, and they called him a blasphemer, amongst other things. In today's passage, the circumstances under which Jesus was talking, was teaching, are quite different. Just picture or imagine yourselves as a fly on the wall at the Last Supper. Well, we saw Jesus, we will see Jesus there, and his disciples eating the Passover meal. Yeah, we call it these days, of course, the Last Supper. So let John set the scene for us as I read a few verses from chapter 13, the chapter before this one. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, this is a different circumstance to what we've been hearing, isn't it? The supper is over. Jesus prepares to teach his disciples about what is going to happen to him, and to a lesser extent, what is going to happen to them. Note that Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world. He also knew that Judas Iscariot was about to betray him to the Jewish hierarchy. You can just imagine the tension building in the air in that room. Then Jesus did something completely unexpected. He began to wash the feet of his disciples. The task of a servant. He asked them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Then went on to say, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you." And following that, the mood changed. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Then he picked up a piece of bread, dipped it in the dish of food, and handed it to Judas. At that point, the Bible tells us, Satan entered Judas and he went out into the night. Remember what we said before about John's Gospel? John makes a big distinction, a contrast between light and dark, day and night. Believing in Jesus, turning away from him, Judas went out into the night, into the darkness. After that, Jesus told the 11 disciples that were still there, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then a bit more shattering news for Peter, dear faithful Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So there you have the context for this passage we're studying this morning. So let's move into chapter 14. Well, it must have been a very somber mood at that gathering, and Jesus could feel that. No doubt he was feeling all of this and more himself as he settled down to teach his disciples. With Judas gone, he could now be serious with them. And he began with these words of comfort for them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He needed to show them that they could not follow him to where he was now going, but also give them a comforting promise that he will be with them again later. And now this wonderful word picture that he painted in verses 2-4. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Just bear with these bewildered and confused men for a moment, trying to grasp the enormity of what Jesus was telling them, trying to understand what was happening. And their confusion was put into words by dear old Thomas Didymus, who asked, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" To which Jesus replied with these amazing words. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And then Philip chipped in, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." To which Jesus replied with a more lengthy statement, verses 9-11 in chapter 14. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. These disciples, ordinary men gathered by Jesus to be his disciples, are at last learning the extraordinary reality that Jesus is really who he says he is. At last they can see, yes, he is God's Son. But if he is God's Son, then the coming Messiah they've been expecting, why is he going away again? Jesus is giving them comfort. But what's going to happen to him? Perhaps his extraordinary statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life may now be making some sense to them. Yes, he is the way to the Father. And everything he has said is true. But what does he mean when he says he is the life? Well, you can probably feel the fog and the unrest in that little gathering as these men try to cope with Jesus' teaching. Maybe the last three verses in the passage will help clear the fog for them. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is preparing them for what he has building them up for since he first called them. In his 3 years or so of his earthly ministry, Jesus has been preparing them to take over the task that he has been preparing. Not just for them to be Christian ministers in little country towns in Galilee and Judea, but to carry the good news to every part of the known world. They are to go out in the power of God to make disciples in the whole world. They are to plant churches, to grow disciples, to bring the word of salvation wherever they go. They are to be the advent of the greatest movement ever in human history. But for this to happen, Jesus has to pay the price for the sins of all humankind on the cross at Calvary. But then rise again after 3 days to show that sin and death and evil have been conquered forever. What an enormous task confronting these confused men in that upper room that evening. But there's one more thing that he promises them in their task, as we see in verses 15 to 20, that's following our passage. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Well, that's a bit of a mouthful to digest, isn't it? But essentially, Jesus is promising he will send the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort them after he returns to the Father in heaven. And this promise is not just reserved for those 11 men in that room, but for everyone, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Just look at that promise. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Yes, as faithful Christians, those who have given their lives over to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us as our guide and helper. And that is an enormous comfort for all Christians. So how does this passage apply to us and our lives today? We do live in a troubled world, a world which seems to be turning more and more away from Jesus. Our society in which we live, work and play seems to be getting more anti-Christian and further removed from any connection with Christian churches. Life will be a struggle as we do our best to swim against the tide of public opinion. These days, even holding an opinion that is in opposition to what is being published publicly can get us into trouble. So how does this passage today help us to deal with it? As I said earlier, I have used this passage often when preaching at a funeral service. Very often, in such a service, sitting in the church is a very uncommon experience for many of those people attending. So, in my words, I try to speak in a way that might perhaps make sense to them, to help them understand what Jesus is saying and what he's doing for them. And you might find this approach helpful in applying Jesus' words to your own life. Whatever the circumstances might be, let's start with the question, how can we trust God or believe in Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us the answer when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He promised he would go ahead of us to heaven to prepare a place for us. He pictured heaven like a mansion with many rooms, and he's making a room ready there for each one of us right now. And in answer to Thomas's question about how we find the way to where he's going, Jesus says that he is the way. Even though our world might be caving in around us, even though we might be totally stricken by worry or concern, Jesus tells us not to be worried. He tells us to turn to him, to trust in him, because he is the way to eternal peace with God in heaven. He just didn't die on the cross on that Good Friday a couple of thousand years ago. No, he didn't just die. He rose again 3 days later, conquered death, ascended to heaven, where he now reigns with God the Father. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, because he rose again, we can have hope that we will join him in heaven. No more suffering, no more tears, just an eternity with God, in God's place, and with God's people to look forward to. Jesus is the way to heaven. Through him, we can have God's promised free gift of eternal life. He's the way because he's also the truth and the life. And of course, in a world like ours, which tries to avoid the truth, the Bible assures us that the only way to eternal life in heaven is through Jesus. That's God's promise to us. Jesus is the life. He rose from the dead, conquered death and darkness in order to bring light and life into the world. Yet, the world's still a place where there's misery and hurt. God doesn't promise a life without pain or sorrow. But he does give us that promise we've just been talking about, life with him in heaven after we pass from this life. Of course, provided we seek Jesus as the way to that life. Well, remember, we live in a world that is marred by the consequences of human sin, a world that prefers to ignore God rather than seek him. But God still reaches out to us. He sent his son Jesus to be the way back to him. And as we say, through Jesus, we can turn back to God to accept the comfort he offers, knowing that his promise of eternal life is available to us. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance, and bring to your remembrance, sorry, all I have said to you." Don't forget that. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us God's way, to be our constant guide and helper. It's a very special and precious gift from God. I know we do our best, we all do our best to listen to what the Spirit says. Sometimes other things come up, both good and bad, and we ignore God's Spirit and try and do things our own way in our own strength. As Christians, well, yes, we do have every reason to enjoy life at its fullest. After all, we've got God on our side. Yet, we must never forget, Jesus